So tonight is going to be the last in this Persevering Love series, a sermon series on marriage and focusing on Christ and how Christ helps to strengthen us and grow us in marriages. Next week is August. Amazing. And I would actually just ask and appreciate your prayers for me and my family, because August is had a lot of moving pieces to it for us. Tonight, I'm taking my two boys to meet up with Tracy and the rest of our kids up north, and so drive up there, and then we'll be there for about 2 weeks. I'll preach on the 11th, and then on the 16th, me and Isaiah and Samuel will go with my in-laws to Europe for 11 days. So then we'll be gone for a couple of Sundays, and see you in September. But would appreciate your prayers for all of that, prayers for safety, but also prayers for growth in godliness and time with our children that would be encouraging, exhortive, strengthening as a family. But like I said, this is the last sermon regarding in this marriage series, and tonight's topic is on marriage and children. And when I was a little kid, I remember listening to a song on my parents' record player. I was actually alive when record players were still a thing. So, I mean, I know I'm young, but I'm older than some of you. But this one song on the record player, it was a little folksy sound, and it was called Pity Pity Patter. And the lyrics go like this: oh, the pity pity patter of the little bitty feet's gonna pity pity patter through our house. Gonna be coming in June, gonna stop our honeymoon. And the lyrics go on and say, yeah, there's gonna be a great big change. Gonna be looking for a bottle in the middle of the night, looking for a chance to hold daddy tight, a washing little diapers every day, a big doctor bill we're gonna have to pay. Now, the song is sung in a very happy way, fast, upbeat, but you read the lyrics and you might think, man, having kids, that's going to be hard. I remember years ago, a pastor talking to me, and he said, you don't know how selfish you are until you get married. And you don't know how really selfish you are until you have children. Parents, those of you, what? Oh, kids, sorry, thank you for interrupting. Kids, I guess, go on back. I was just talking to somebody before the service saying, with Tracy not here, I don't know what's going on Sunday nights. I just know I preach. Thank you. So, where was I? Yeah, I know, something. Oh, yeah, so you don't know how selfish you are until you have children. Well, how many of you, before you had children, so this is obviously a question for those of you who have children, but how many of you, before you had children, judged other parents or children? How many of you ever, in that judgment, you just thought, well, if they were my kid, then... Any of you ever thought that would be... Oh, man, you guys are horrible. But then what is so amazing about God, what's so wonderful about God, is then he gave us children. And we realize that our children are not just robots that are programmed, that they're actually human beings, and they have a will of their own. And even though you give them all of the ultimate consequences, they can still defy you completely and have a breakdown in mire and make it look like you're the worst parent in the world, right? And children can, they can humble us. I remember the first night being a dad in the hospital room, and Isaiah would not be quiet. And I'm like, it is nighttime. It is time to sleep. Why can't he be quiet? And thus began the process of God sanctifying me in my parenting, where God has continually confronted my anger, my selfishness, my pride, my values, my sleep, my money, even my concept of what is mine. God has confronted me on these types of things. Now, I think when some people hear about how God challenges us through having children. Some people think, well, I don't want to have kids. Like, if that's what's going to happen, kids are so hard, it's not worth it. And it seems as though that our culture is going this trajectory, that if something is hard or if something is too costly, it's not worth it. But just think about that phrase. If something is too costly, or let's just say if something is costly, what does that say about that thing? It's valuable, right? So the more value there is on something, the more price, in a sense, there is. The more cost there is, even to us, because it is so valuable. This is what God says even about children, their value. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage or treasure from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a reward. Children are a treasure. And if we have thoughts otherwise, then we're contrary to God's thoughts. So we must be a people who embrace this reality that children are a treasure. Children are a gift. And, you know, I've always been amazed at how my children can wreak havoc, or so it seems, in a day. Or they can be very angry at me for something. I don't know, I didn't put on their shoes right, you know. And they're mad at me, and we went through this whole thing in the day. And then they're laying in bed sleeping. And I just, oh, I love you so much, child. There is something that God has placed within us with this love for our children. We wouldn't trade them for the world, even though we might be tempted to sometimes. We wouldn't. We love them to death. We love them because we know they're a reward from God. They are a treasure. Now, obviously, I'm giving this as a little bit of a preface on the value of children, okay? But this is part of a marriage series. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about the role of children in marriage and how a solid, godly marriage actually helps to provide a context for godly parenting, all right? And this is difficult. Whenever you have children, it's difficult to maintain, and not just maintain, but to grow in the marriage relationship. Now, I know I'm not like some other people who have more children than I. I think about my two sets of great grandparents I had. One had 12 children and another had 14 or 16 children. And in comparison to them, I only have five, you know, but I feel like five's a lot, okay? And God teaches a lot through that. And, you know, I've seen it though, and maybe you have too, through friends or even other family members, where they have children and there's a cost to having children, and the couple is like all hands on deck with that child, and their focus is laser beam on the child or the children, and then they lose focus on each other. And what happens over the course of years is they don't engage with each other anymore. They don't talk with each other anymore. There's no flirting with each other anymore. And then by the time the children are going to graduate, one or both of them say, we don't love each other anymore, and we're going to get a divorce. If we focus on our children, then that's at the expense of the marriage. And we've been learning in the scriptures, and you've known this as you read the scriptures, that marriage is the greatest earthly picture of the gospel. So you know what? Our flesh and Satan can even use can deceive us into thinking our service to our children is of utmost importance. And while it is service to our children, but it's we ought to serve in a way that shows them a good picture of the gospel. Through our actions and through our words, through our marriage and through our words to them and teaching them. So I want to start off a little bit just to emphasize the distinctive relationships between marriage and parenting. That they're relationships that God gives us, but they are distinctive relationships here. Okay, so if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Actually, let me rephrase. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. whether you want to or not. All right? Now I'm going to look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, notice that the family ties transition once someone gets married. The man leaves his father and mother and then holds fast to his wife. And who remains? Father and mother still are to remain here together. And then he holds fast to his wife, and so you have another unit, another family coming together. This union, again, is meant to be the greatest earthly picture of Christ's love for the church and the love for the church for Christ. Paul says this is a mystery, but there's no other relationship that signifies this level of commitment. You realize that with children, I mean, I didn't do this. I don't know if you did this, but when your wife or when you gave birth, did you have a covenant ceremony with that child? I covenant with you, child, to do blah, 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 blah. No, I mean, you make an agreement with the government in a sense, you know, this is my child, which means I'm going to take care of them. But listen, with your spouse, you actually covenanted. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the relationship with our children by saying that, but I am trying to emphasize and even, in a sense, exalt the relationship between husband and wife. You made a covenant commitment with your spouse to be with them till death do you part, and not just to be with them, but to love, to sacrifice, to serve, to care for. I did not covenant with my children to live with them the rest of their lives. I pray that would not be the case. You know, but I did with my wife. Now, our relationship with our children are important. And Paul goes on in chapter 6 and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You can even see in the verbiage of Paul here that the relationship with your spouse is going to look different than the relationship with your children. With your children, he says, children are to obey their parents because they're under their parents' authority. And then he also says, the whole life of a child is to honor their parents. Now, that kind of piggybacks off what David preached this morning. To honor does not necessarily mean that you approve of all the behaviors, but it does show a respect for the role. And I think that that goes back to even the reason why is because Paul said in Romans 12 that we overcome evil with good. And so we show that honor to seek to overcome evil with good, and that the Lord is going to do what he wills, either in saving them or sanctifying them or judging them if they don't repent. But children are to obey, and then children are to honor. And then Paul goes on and says, this is the first commandment with promise, referring back to the Ten Commandments. There's a promise attached to this one, and the promise is that if you listen to presumably godly instruction, you're going to receive certain blessings. Now Paul goes on to say, now fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but train them and correct wrong thinking and wrong actions. Discipline and instruction. Correct them in wrong thinking and wrong actions. By the way, this is more of a side note, but it is a good thing to train your children what is wrong thinking and wrong actions. Sometimes some Christians, I think in genuine concern, will say something like, but my child doesn't know the gospel yet. I don't want them to be legalists. And the scriptures teach us that we teach the law to drive them to Christ. Okay? So the hope is that they would actually end up saying, I really can't want this apart from Jesus. I need Jesus. There's a problem inside me. So it's a good thing to bring up your children in knowing wrong thinking and wrong actions, discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Now, he says to fathers here, fathers, don't provoke your children. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying here that mothers have no responsibility with their children because he only addresses fathers. But I think it more so that fathers can have a tendency to be more harsh in the way that they are. And so fathers especially, don't provoke your children, but bring them up. Parents, together are the primary disciple makers of their children, and fathers have the utmost responsibility in this. But as I say this, I need to remember, we need to remember that our children are going to grow up. They're going to go out of the house. Many of them probably are going to get married, and the cycle is going to continue from Ephesians 5. How is the relationship then between the husband and the wife? I know I've told many of you this story. Some of you haven't heard it, so this will be fun. Years ago, when Isaiah and Samuel were quite young, I want to say Isaiah was probably 3, no, he was probably 4. Samuel's 2, and they're laying in bed, and I'm talking with them, and somehow was sharing with them how much I love them, and then they're like, yes, you love us as much as steak. Yeah, oh, I love you more than steak, you know. Yeah, you love us more than ice cream, which that was a huge thing back in the day, because... Yeah, oh man, I love you more than ice cream. You love us as much as mom. And then I said, well, actually. Now, I mean, I was hopefully a little bit more gracious, but I picked up on the opportunity to say, you know what, boys? I actually love mom more than I love you. And one of my boys was like, that sounds mean. And at that moment, I realized, should I have gotten into this conversation at this age? But I then tried to explain to them my commitment to mom and how I've committed to her the rest of my life. And that doesn't mean I don't love you, but I need to protect and care for mom, and I love her, and she's my priority. But you know what? As I love mom, that's actually showing love for you. Because if the two of us love each other and we're on the same team and we're working together, that is better for you. Okay. And they just log that away. Years later, similar kind of thing happened. We were sitting at the dinner table and Elise was saying how much I loved her. And then she said, and you love me as much as mom. Now, by the way, that actually encourages me that they know, like, mom is the ultimate, you know, under God, you know. But you love me as much as mom. And I decided, now's not the time to get in the conversation. I just don't even want to go there, you know. But Samuel looks over at me and he goes, should we tell her? Where is the relationship between the husband and the wife in the midst of this parenting, recognizing the uniqueness of the relationship between the husband and the wife and the uniqueness of their relationship with their children. They're never not one as a husband and wife in their parenting of their children. They're together and Lord willing, seeking to be unified, because then Paul says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, is extremely important. Paul doesn't just say, obey your parents. That's sometimes like the easy route that we want to go to. Just obey, and I'll be happy. But Paul says, in the Lord, which he's, the Lord here is referring to Jesus Christ. And to obey in Christ means that Paul, in the writing of this letter of Ephesians, which was read to the church, which, by the way, meant that there were children sitting in the gathering to hear this, Paul is saying, I want you to obey your parents because of Jesus. I want you to have, essentially, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, think about, what is the picture of marriage? The picture of marriage is a picture of the gospel. So parents, in their words towards each other and in their actions with each other, can give a beautiful picture to their children of the gospel, so that maybe the Lord might work through that to draw the children to him, that they would trust in Jesus Christ. So, protect those relationships and recognize the positions of those relationships and the prioritization of those relationships. And let me give you some practical ways of doing that. First, let your children see the love you have for your spouse. Let them see it. Let them hear it. If marriage is, again, a picture of Christ's love for the church, let me ask you this. Is Jesus' love for the church obvious? Did Jesus show it in action? He continues to do so. Did Jesus show his love in words? Did he make it plain that he loves? Okay. Is the church to make its love for Christ obvious? In words? Yeah? In actions? Yeah? Okay. Then in our marriages, we should make that plain to our children even. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And, do you know what the next three words are? And he praises her. He speaks praise of his wife in front of the children. This should happen, I believe, in godly marriages that are focused on the gospel. If we know Christ's love for us, we will communicate that kind of love towards our spouse. I'll give you some practical examples. What does this look like in everyday life? Well, I believe I had a great example in my dad. I'm putting him on the spot. He's going to feel a little awkward here, maybe, for a little bit. But I really had a great example in my dad and his love for my mom. I remember he was a salesman, and so he would be driving a lot of times, and he'd pick me up from school, which was about 30 minutes away from home, and he had his cell phone. And sometimes I'd be sitting in the car, and he'd pick up the phone, and then I'd hear him go, "My bride!" Every time he heard my mom's voice on the other end of the line, it was his bride. I remember my mom talking about times where, you know, "Oh, I got flowers. You got me flowers at work today, you know, had them sent to me." Or my dad flirting with my mom, and it was so grossly awesome. that my dad would communicate these things to her, and I would know he loves mom, you know, and that's the prioritization in the relationship. He loves me, but he loves mom. Now, in my own marriage, by God's grace, I've carried some of these things, and I'm thankful that my kids know I love mom. And I think that they feel secure in that. That they end up being excited for mom, too. You know, and by the way, again, doesn't this go back to the gospel? God, which is utterly astounding to me, exalts his church. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So husbands, you really, to praise your wife or exalt your wife, like this is an example we're giving to our children, an example of what the gospel is like and what God does for us. So it's a beautiful thing when my children, now, not only my children, most of you know this too, but my children know mom's favorite color, you know, orange. And every time we're in the store, "Mom or Dad, it's orange. We should get this for mom. You know, we just got to do this for her." They know that Tracy and I enjoy our time together. We try to prize our time together. And I think that this is what it means when I say, let your children see the love you have for your spouse. Let them see the sacrifices you make for each other and know that it's not really a sacrifice. We're one in this. We love each other. So let your children see the love you have for the spouse. And sometimes that also means saying no to your children in deference to spending time with your spouse. No, this is mom and dad time. You know, we need this. And I've had my children ask me that before. "Why? Why do you need this time?" You know, because we do. And just, that's going to be it for now. Or because, and I'll explain more, but either way, we need to prioritize this, and they need to see that love. Secondly, let your children know you seek God together. Again, if the point of marriage is to show the relationship between Christ and the church, Jesus came to reconcile us to God, and glorifying God is the ultimate aim in life, and I think our children should see that example in marriages. Deuteronomy 6 says, "These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And he's not just saying one parent does this individually on their own, although that can be the case, but it would also be the parents together doing this. That we we together are talking about God. God is consistently on our lips, and that even between the two of us, we're talking about the ramifications of the gospel in each other's lives. That our children know that we are pursuing Jesus together as a couple, and they hear the conversations of pursuit. One practical way that they can see this is by hearing mom and dad pray together. Or knowing mom and dad pray together. That was something that I'm very grateful for growing up as well. I just knew if I woke up too early, I couldn't go into the family room because mom and dad were praying at that time. So I just had to wait. And the family room was right next, like near the kitchen, and so I really couldn't eat breakfast, you know. They could have prayed in their room, you know. But I knew that was their prayer time, right? And I have that example that they pray. So it's an example to children. We're praying, we're seeking the Lord together. Another thing too is that they hear your conversations. Let children just listen, and not simply conversations, but maybe even sometimes disagreements with each other. Now I know some people that will actually say, I've heard this counsel before, never let your children hear a disagreement between you as a husband and a wife. That's going to unsettle them too much. You need to go to your room by yourself. Always have a unified front. But actually, I'm not sure how helpful that is, because I've experienced conversations with people that it seems like they're young marrieds now, and they get into an argument, and they have no idea what to do. And they think it's the end of the world because they got into an argument. Maybe it could actually be beneficial for children to hear disagreements between mom and dad. And I'm not saying all disagreements, but to actually hear some disagreements between mom and dad, where mom and dad actually are pursuing Christ together in the midst of the differences, and the children aren't like, oh no, mom and dad are disagreeing. But instead they're like, yeah, they disagree, you know. But Jesus is in control. And they can have that confidence too, and that settledness about them. So that's part of the pursuit in godliness. Show children what pursuit in godliness in marriage looks like. That mom helps dad grow in godliness, and dad helps mom grow in godliness. And they pray together, and they seek to talk about the Lord in various ways. Prioritize that relationship between the husband and the wife, and it sets an example for the children in parenting. Now, so far I've just talked about children, young children, but I'm going to go beyond my years and say I'd like to also talk about adult children. What is the role of a parent with adult children? How do you, in your marriage, point your adult children to Christ? And again, I know I'm speaking beyond my experience here, so I want to be careful that what I'm saying here aligns with what the scriptures say. But I do believe that parents are given a privilege to even point their adult children to Jesus Christ, and to continue to do so. Of course, Genesis and Ephesians say that a man leaves his father and mother and he holds fast to his wife. But that leaving and cleaving does not mean that your parents are no longer a part of your life. Sometimes that's what some people are like. No, stop it. You can't say anything into my life anymore. But Jesus, in the book of Matthew, indicates that following after him could lead to leaving your family, which would be a cross to bear. And the reason why it's a cross to bear is because generally we're not meant to totally be gone from our family. Instead, if you think about the story where with the Pharisees, and they were trying to justify giving to the temple, and Jesus says, you're giving all this to the temple, and you should be giving to your parents to help them out. The Apostle Paul talks about widows, and he says, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your household, and the context is your widow parent. So relationship with our parents still generally ought to go on. And God intends that to be for our good. What does that look like then for those of you who have adult children? First, I would say realize your role as a sibling in Christ or as an evangelist. Some of your children have grown up and they've rejected Christ. Well, what's your role? Some people go to a point to where they just say, they know the gospel, I'm not going to say it anymore. And I would just caution you, if that's your mentality, to pray through that again. Because you, as a parent, have generally a very unique opportunity. If you have a good relationship with your children, you should be praying through, how do I speak the gospel again? We continue to throw the seeds onto the ground. Maybe the ground has changed and God has transformed the ground. But communicate the gospel. Be an evangelist. But if your child is a believer in Christ, then you treat them as not only a child, but you treat them as a brother and sister in Christ. And pray through, how do I encourage them in godliness? As I would a brother in Christ. It is good and right to continue the conversation spiritually. Good and right to continue to speak about the gospel with them and the ramifications of the gospel. And if you say, I don't know where my child is spiritually, then pray through the opportunity to have a conversation with them and say, where are you spiritually? Again, you have a unique opportunity as a parent to be able to speak. And while sometimes there can be divides between children and parents that last a long period of time, we also know, I think it can be generally true that our children can be mad at us, but not for too long. They'll come back. So realize your role as a sibling in Christ or an evangelist. Secondly, don't let them interrupt your growing relationship in your marriage. Your children still need to see that this relationship takes priority. Your children still need to see that this relationship takes work in Christ. Your children still need to see that you love and care for each other. I look at my grandparents who are now both in heaven. They loved each other. My mom's parents, and I was closer to them, too, growing up. But they didn't live wealthy. He didn't have high-paying jobs, so he had to actually take on two jobs. And he would work. He worked as an orderly in the hospital from 7 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, and then he taught piano from 3:15 to 9:30 at night, Monday through Friday, and taught piano in the home. With a 15-minute dinner break, right? And all the kids had to be at the table. Now, you could say, wow, that is like a workaholic. But this was having money to provide for the 5 children and the family. In the midst of that, though, they did have their dates. Multiple days a week when my grandma would walk him to the hospital before 7 o'clock. And they would have that time together. Now, I can see how they actually prioritize their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with each other, because then when they retired, they just loved being together. They loved being together. And you could see the respect, you could see the twinkle in my grandmother's eye as she looked over at my grandpa. They loved each other. And then when my grandpa had his stroke, and he was in the nursing home for 9 months before he died, she was with him every day. Every day, loving him, talking to him, caring for him. What a testimony. What a testimony of even the only way this could have even happened was because of Christ's influence in their lives. And how God is at work because of the gospel. Finally, if you are not only a parent of adult children, but if you have grandchildren, I would just encourage you to enjoy it. With all your might, enjoy it. Generally, I don't have to say that to grandparents. Grandparents usually are telling me how much they enjoy it. And you know, Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Like, they're your prize. You made it. The end of your life. And here are these cuties that you don't have to discipline. You give them back to mom and dad. You can enjoy it. Enjoy the grandchildren. Because and show them the love you have for each other as well. Not just as an end in itself, but again, to point to the majesty of Jesus Christ. They see a grandma and grandpa or a nana and papa or whatever the phrase is that you use, and they know they love Jesus and they love each other. And there's a testimony that's pointing to a Savior who is greater than anything or anyone else. Marriages in action, godly marriages point, or godly marriages are the greatest picture of the gospel. And then our words can help to affirm that and point more people to Jesus Christ. So we have a great privilege to grow in godliness, to pursue Jesus with our spouses, pointing our children to Jesus, and for many of us, if the Lord wills, pointing our grandchildren to Jesus, that maybe God might grow our children and we can shoot them as arrows into the future that we will not reside in, but by God's grace, they will be a testimony of the Lord to the coming generations too. So with that, I end and ask if we could break up into groups, praying for our marriages, praying for our children, that they would grow in godliness, and then I will conclude our time in prayer. Oh Lord, hallowed be your name. That is what we were created for, to know your glory, to know you, to love you, to worship you, to adore you, to turn to you, to seek you, to pursue you. And we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can do these things. And not only to do these things, but that we actually have desires for these things. We pray that you would increase the desires in our heart, that our desires would align with yours, that we would grow in hating sin, abhorring what's evil, and holding fast to what is good, and knowing that truly you are good, you are glorious, you are all. So, Lord, please be glorified in our lives. May we actively glorify you tonight, this week, each day. And for those of us who are married, that we would glorify you in the marriages. And even learn more of the joy that you have in store for us in our marriages. That is not just as the world offers, but a joy in the Lord that can strengthen us through adversity and through times of ease. I pray for our children that they would grow in loving and seeking after you. And Lord, for all of us as a church family, whether married or not, we pray that we would truly be a people pursuing Jesus together, honoring your name, seeking to magnify you, all by the strength you supply in the Spirit. Father, I thank you that I can pray these things. I thank you that you hear me. And I thank you that you hear me not because of me, but because of Jesus. Amen.